who taped CDs, DVDs to our publication Voices from His Excellent Glory, Declaring the Kingdom, write P.O. Box 21516, Hot Springs, Arkansas, zip 71903. Our website is www.LakeHamiltonBibleCamp.com and LHBCOnline.com. There are many free audio files there. It's like going to Bible school at home.
Saturday afternoon, February the 21st, 2004. Ladies' Conference being held at Lake Hamilton Bible Campgrounds, Hot Springs National Park, Arkansas. Marianne Flynn of Santa Ana, California.
Looking forward to what the Lord has to share with us today. And I think before we begin, let's do this. I want everybody who's really had a challenge being here, challenge in your health this last month, I want you to raise your hand. And I want you who haven't had a challenge this month, look around. Keep your hands raised and look around and pick someone to pray for that's had a challenge. And some of you, notice up here, I've really had a challenge this month. I mean, all the way, followed me all the way here, but the Lord has been gracious, very gracious. And let's pray now. And I'll pray for you, you pray for me, and those around about you that have raised their hands, they've had a challenge, they know what the challenge is. So right now, we all just accept your divine touch. Right now, Lord, let your divine touch come upon each one of us with our hands raised, Lord, for we're trusting in you to finish it, Lord. Finish it, Father, and we thank you, Lord, that you will avenge us of our adversary, Lord. In the mighty name of Jesus, Lord, I thank you right now that we will be strengthened, not only with might in the inner man, but in the outer man also, Father. And we give you the glory for this healing and, for, Lord, for your strengthening, each one of us, in Jesus' mighty name. Amen. I could bore you with how I fell on my ankle, thought I broke it, badly bruised it, but I'm here walking on it, praise God. Cold has tried to overtake me for 2 weeks, and here I am, praise the Lord, doing all right, and I never did go under. Isn't that wonderful? God, and you know, don't be surprised when things come. The Bible says that many are the afflictions. We have all kinds of, but he says the Lord does what? Delivers us out of them. How many? Oh, hallelujah. So thank you for your prayers, and I prayed for you. I missed that back there. Something messy. Praise God. Was that good news? Praise the Lord. Well, I got a bunch of notes. We could be here till lunch, till dinner, but I won't keep you till dinner. But I wanted to just give you a couple of... How many of you enjoyed this afternoon, our sister? The importance of praise. It's so wonderful. And whenever you praise, it just seems like that it clears the way. And I got to thinking that, you know, the scripture tells us in Psalms 33, you don't have to look it up, but it's a wonderful scripture in Psalms 31 about praise. And it tells us that praise is comely for the upright. Do you know what comely means? Well, my husband Chuck Flynn, who loves words, and he looked it up, and comely means the very high, it means appropriate. It means correct, right. Or, Emily Post would put it, it is the highest of etiquette. You know how you're supposed to use the exact, you're used to use the fork to the left, it's short, for the salad, you know, and then the next fork comes for something else, you know, and as you do each one, why, you are really etiquettely correct. Etiquette. And whenever you're praising the Lord, you're in the finest, the highest form of etiquette in the heavenly realm. Don't you like that? Another scripture says the same thing. I think it's Psalm 147. And basically, it says the same thing. If you're in the Amplified, it will say appropriate, correct, good, right. But if you're in the good old King James, well, then it is comely. Praise is comely. It is the highest form of etiquette. And you know where praise comes from, and this leads me into what I'm going to be sharing today. Praise, true praise, and praise that is comely, comes from within the inner man. It comes from your heart. And, you know, we've heard this so much, but I've been dwelling on it here the last couple of years, and we really are made up of three parts, isn't that right? We are body, and we are soul. Soul is our emotions, you know, good and bad. Soul, the soulish nature, it's our emotions. And then the heart. And the heart is that spiritual part of us that can connect up to God.
We talk to God, and we connect with God through our spirit. That's why, as our sister said today, we must worship, praise God in spirit and in truth. It can't come from our emotions. Oh, Lord, you know, I got that new dress I wanted, or whatever it was. Or my friend did, and we were praying. Oh, I just feel so good. Praise you. You know, that's wonderful. That's feelings, and thank God for feelings. But whenever you want to be in the highest form of praise, you praise Him from your spirit. You talk to Him from your spirit, because that connects with Him. And especially has nothing to do with emotions, has nothing to do with feelings. Praise God. And so we worship Him from our spirit, because that connects to God. And that was what was broken whenever Adam fell. I don't want to get into that. And so we want to be aware of the things that happen in our heart. I spoke on that a little bit last night, and I'm going to touch on it a little bit today, because so many things come from our heart. And so if you want to turn to Romans 16:20, you might can just quote it from your in your own memory. But if we were to start there, Romans 16:20 tells us that the God of peace, this is good news for every one of us, that the God of peace will shortly bruise Satan under our heel. What got me started thinking on this, and I'm tying it in with what I'm sharing, just isn't it wonderful how everything goes together in a service, and how the speakers go together, because it's the same Holy Spirit. I've got the same Holy Spirit you do. In fact, I got to thinking about the Holy Spirit and how this works, that all over the world we get the same news. You know, and the Lord will give me a revelation in California, and a sister over here in Arkansas or someplace like that, they get it too, and it's like, Lord, you gave it to them too. This was kind of like a nifty little thing you gave to me. You know, I'm able to bring it forth. And I thought of it like this. The Holy Spirit and the power of His presence is like your arm. And you know, us ladies, we can put on dozens of bracelets on our arm. Isn't that right? Different kinds of bracelets, some, you know, out of paper mache. They make those sometime. And all kinds, gold and silver and brass and every kind of... But you know what? There's one arm through the whole thing. And that one arm has the same feeling from the shoulder to its finger. Isn't that right? And that's how the Spirit can be throughout the whole world. It's one Spirit. And lots of different bracelets. Hallelujah. But one Spirit and one revelation and one knowledge and one word that He brings out. Hallelujah. And helps us. And so the Bible tells us the God of peace will shortly bruise Satan under our heel. And I was sitting there today and just enjoying that song, He's Under My Feet. And, you know, I really go through the motions, but you know what? But I thought literally, and of course we all know this, we don't really get Satan under our feet, though we would like to sometimes. If just once, you know, just... But we can give him better kicks than that by hanging on and holding true to the Lord. But... Actually, we can get him under our heel, because we'll begin in Romans here 16:20. Because heel and tongue or mouth are used interchangeably in the Bible. And this is why we watch over our hearts with all diligence. Because what we speak forth. And do you realize that we're not only speaking forth with our lips, but our hearts, like I said last night, are speaking to God. Our hearts also speak to God, whether it passes through our conscious mind or not, and we realize what's happening. And so we have to guard our hearts that it doesn't betray us, and that we speak, and that the speaking of our hearts is continually putting the... And by the way, it doesn't just mean, and the God of peace will shortly bruise Satan under our heel. You know, that is so wonderful, and it's true, but it doesn't put the right responsibility upon us. Because what does it say? The God of your peace. The peace you are maintaining in a situation. And you know, some of us would love to just fall apart and have our friends come over and pet us and help us out and pray for us and tell us it's going to be all right and everything. But the Bible is telling us that the God of He is the God of peace. And the peace we maintain when we're going through something. How we put our spiritual chin up and we keep going. That's the God of peace who bruises Satan under what we're saying. Because it's coming from our heart, because our heart's speaking. In fact, for you who take notes and perhaps for our tape, I had written down a few of the scriptures that talk about the heart and how just what the heart does. We don't realize that without our conscious speaking, that our heart is talking to the Lord, and it can either help us along or betray us. And it tells, in fact, I think this is good. I wrote down perception, you don't have to look this up, 2 Kings 5:26. Remember whenever Elisha's servant Gehazi ran back after Naaman and said, "Oh, you know, my master says, give us some raiment of clothing and a little bit of help here." And so Naaman was happy to give it. And what does Elisha say to his servant? He says, "You know, whenever you ran after Naaman," and I imagine the servant Gehazi looked kind of shocked, like, "Huh, I didn't think you saw me. I thought, you know, you were off busy someplace else." And I imagine he looked so shocked that that Elisha says, "Don't you know that my heart went with you when you went after that man? My heart went with you." Listen, we can get some perception with our heart. How many of you would like to have foreknowledge? Watch over your heart. Guard it. Be careful what it thinks and what it says and how it starts just petting itself all the time. You know, we're supposed to, you know, kind of fall sometime and not be utterly cast down. The Bible says, though we fall, we trip sometime. But it says you won't be utterly cast down because he upholds us with his right hand of righteousness. And so somebody that's really cast, "I can't help myself. I know it's no use. I don't know if I should go to church. I don't know if I should feel. No, it's not going to happen to me. God doesn't love." You know, all of those little thinkings that we don't admit that happens, you know. That's being utterly cast down. He says, "No, we won't be utterly cast down. If you are, then you've gotten out of the realm of trusting in him and his care. It's not a good realm because you're more exposed and more vulnerable to the enemy." And you know, we've got to keep our spiritual chin up there and say, "I don't care how it looks. God's word says," like our sister said today, "I'm going by what God says. And God's word says this, and I choose to believe it." You know, everything's a choice. By the way, happiness is a choice. Happiness in your marriage is a choice. You choose all of these things. Life is a choice, a one big choice. And so we declare what God has said, and we get Satan under our feet. Hallelujah, under what we say. It's very, very important. So then we'll go on from there. 1 Kings 3:12, you don't look up any of these. I'll just read a portion, and it will give you an idea, and you can go study later on. They're all good. And God is talking to Solomon there, and he says, "Behold, I have given you a wise and discerning heart." You wonder, how can I get discernment? How can I get visions? How can the Lord show me things to come? By the power of his Holy Spirit and in our heart or in our spirit. And if you're looking for it up here, let it be in your spirit. Hallelujah. Let it be down in your heart. And so God tells him, "I've given you a wise and discerning heart." And Proverbs 16:23, "The heart of the wise teaches his mouth." You want to know if somebody is wise? Listen to them talk. In fact, even the Bible itself, in so many words, says, I think it's in Proverbs, in so many words says, you know, if you're not very bright, you know, you don't come off very good. It says, then keep your mouth shut rather than confirm it to somebody. Proverbs tells us that. Proverbs says, do that. Keep your mouth shut, then don't confirm it. Then you've verified it. 2 Chronicles 9:23 tells us all the kings of the earth were seeking the presence of Solomon to hear his wisdom, which God had put in his heart. Exodus 35:35. Tells us he has filled them with wisdom of heart. 1 Samuel 16:7. The Lord looketh on the heart. Isn't that something? He doesn't see as man sees. He doesn't see. We all know that, but let's get a grip on that. We can look at somebody that's just acting just exactly right. Saying just, and have the right tone. My husband can't really get that when he's talking. He really gets that right tone, you know, just to bring out his point. But it says the Lord is looking on the heart. He sees the real us. Nothing is hidden from him. Man looks on the out. And then he also goes in that same verse, tells us in 1 Samuel 16, tells us that he knoweth our thoughts afar off. Before the thought ever gets into your head, he already knows it. Watch over your hearts with all diligence. For out of it is what? What did we say out of it came? Life. Yeah, springs of living water. And found out that springs means life-giving doctrine. Life-giving doctrine. If you have indoctrinated your heart good with the Lord, whenever you need something, your heart will teach your mouth what to say. It says so right here. Where is that? He hath filled them with wisdom of he knoweth our thoughts afar off. I think it tells that just a little bit more. 1 Chronicles 29:27. It tells us where he is speaking and says, I know thou triest the heart. 1 Samuel 10:9, God gave him, or Saul, another heart, had to change him. Isaiah 40:8, yea, thy laws are within my heart, And Proverbs 24, verse 3 and 4, for by wisdom is a house, a home, a life built. I don't know why I have that in there, but I just did it. Just wisdom of heart. So those are just some good things that the importance of being careful that we watch over our heart. Oh, Matthew, you might add Matthew 12, verse 34. For the mouth speaks out of that which fills the heart. The mouth speaks out of that which fills the heart. I wanted to get that through right quick because we got some more to go here. And with that in mind, let's go to John, the 13th chapter, and we'll read a little bit in John so you can turn there. Oh, no, put your little finger in John there, and if you've still got your note-taking, the word tells us in Genesis 24, verse 45, it tells us that Eliezer is speaking, and he's giving report to Abraham and to Laban and Rebekah, Rebekah's brother, and he's saying, "The Lord led me to Rebekah." He said, "My servant sent me, my master sent me, his servant, out to find a bride for his wife." And he's, in essence, what he's saying is, he didn't tell me how to find the bride. You know, sometimes God lets us just kind of figure it out for ourselves. And I imagine maybe Eliezer all the way there is thinking, "Well, Lord, are you going to give it? You know, am I going to see it in a dream? How am I going to get the answer?" And, you know, as he got closer and closer, has that ever happened to you? "Lord, give me an answer." You get closer and closer to your destination until finally here he is. He's at the well of this particular town that the people are, there's people in that town of Abraham's kindred. And nothing has come to it. And finally, the Bible says that he prays in his heart. And as he's praying, he's saying, "Well, I don't know what else to do, and here I am. I have to make a decision." And he says, "Well, this is the way it will be." And he says it out to the Lord how it will be. And I think the Lord says, "Oh, I like that. Okay." You know, he likes for us to be creative. He is creative. And he likes for us to be creative. And as long as our heart is right, we will be creative in the right way that will please God. And so he's rehearsing this over to Laban and I'm sure to Abraham later. And he says, "Before I had done praying in my heart, Rebekah came to the well." I wasn't even finished with telling the Lord what I was going to do since he hadn't told me. And here comes Rebekah, and she did everything that I had mentioned to the Lord. She did it all and better. Hallelujah. Praise God. God wants us to be creative, but we're going to have to be uptight with him to do it. We're going to have to be up close. Here's another one, Joshua 14:7. I brought him report as it was in my heart. That is where Caleb is talking. And he and Joshua had gone into the land of promise and along with the other spies. And the other spies had come back and they had said, "Oh, the people are so big. We're just grasshoppers in their sight." You see how their heart was? That was what was really in their heart. Oh, my, you know, as they're looking, "Ooh, that scares me. Oh, I'm afraid. Oh, you know, look at that. Oh, yes, the land is good, but you know what? We're not strong." They were perhaps not saying it outwardly, but inwardly, their hearts were failing them for fear. And yet they had the word of God that said, "I've given you the land. I've given you the land." And so Caleb, whenever they came back, they said, "Oh, wow, it is just everything God told us it would be. It's wonderful. And you know what? Let's just go in and take it." "Well, you know, some of these others are saying that we can't take it." "Oh, they're bread for us. We'll have them for breakfast. Let's go get them." That should be our attitude. And you know, Caleb, whenever he recounts what happened during that time, he says, "You know, whenever it came time for me to give a report, I gave what was in my heart. That was what was in my heart. That's why I told him we're well able to take the land." And you know what? God has told us we are well able to take the land. Whatever the land is, whatever it is in your life today, you're well able to overcome it and to take it. Hallelujah. And you know what God said? God said, I'm not letting all these people that mourned and groaned because of this bad report that they got from me. I'm not letting them. According to what they say, they can have what they're saying. God did that ever so often. "That's the way you think of me? Okay, we'll do it that way." We have to watch how we think of the Lord. We have to watch the opinion that we have of the Lord. You know, the man that went and hid the one talent in his breast. you know. And he, whenever he came to give an account, he said, oh, I didn't invest it like the other two because, you see, I know that you're a hard man, and I know you pick up where you don't lay down, and I know that you reap where you didn't sow. And he said, and so I was afraid, and I went and hid it. I hid it in the earth. You know, we all know what the earth is, don't we? I just kept it to myself. I didn't do anything about it. I could have just reached out and you know, helped fold up chairs and helped do this and helped do that and been a benefit to the kingdom. But I was just so scared it might get me into trouble. If I pick up somebody, I might have an accident and they might sue me. Do you know what I'm saying? So I just hid it. And you know what? Instead of the owner of the estate saying, oh, you poor soul, all I understand, you are a timid person. By the way, God doesn't understand timidity at all. He doesn't understand it. Well, I wish I could speak in tongues, but I'm just worried how it'll sound. I don't know. I just, you know, I'm just timid. That's wonderful that all y'all can do that. But I, no, God says, that's your opinion of me? Then I'll be that way to you. And he told the man, I know I don't understand. He says, somebody come over here and get this talent from him. Take it to the one who has 10 talents and throw the good for nothing out into darkness. It'll be weeping and gnashing of teeth. I'm going to give him what he thinks of me. We need to watch our hearts that our opinion is right before the Lord. And the only way we can is to be in the Word. We have to be in the Word. And let's see. Okay, back to Caleb. And then we're going to get back to the subject. You know, whenever Caleb is recounting, and he says to those that he's talking to, he says, and so I brought him, you know, I brought Moses and Joshua. I brought them as report as it was in my heart. And you know what God said from heaven? Not at that second. But eventually he said, oh, by the way, none of these folks are going to go in to take the promised land. But Caleb's going in. And Joshua's going in. Yeah, I want Caleb too, because he hath a different spirit. He hath a different spirit. And what was Caleb saying? I brought him report as it was in my heart. That heart, that spirit is what connects up with God, what pleases it whenever you keep it in good relationship with him. Let me tell you, you can ask what you will and it shall be done. Those are the people who get results from the Lord. They get results. Okay, quickly over to John 13, verse 4. Go through it real quick. Because, you know, if I can just at least get it on tape, and maybe you can get it on your notes. Jesus got up from supper after having eaten supper with his disciples, and he took off his garments, and taking a servant's towel, he fastened it around his waist. And then he poured water into the water basin and began to wash the disciples' feet and to wipe them with the servant's towel with which he was girded. And when he came to Simon Peter, Peter said to him, Lord, are my feet to be washed? Because see, he didn't understand what was happening to him, and so he just couldn't see the master washing his feet. Might have even had a foot problem there, you know. Some do. Teenage boys really do. And Peter said to him, are my feet to be washed by you? Is it for you to wash my feet? And Jesus said to him, you do not understand now what I'm doing, but you will understand later. And Peter said to him, you shall never wash my feet. And Jesus answered him, unless I wash you, you have no part with or in me. You have no share in companionship with me. And Simon Peter said to him, Lord, then wash not only my feet, but my hands and my head too. You know, I want fellowship with you. Here, wash me all over. And what does Jesus reply? Jesus said to him, anyone who is bathed needs not to wash except his feet. Can you put that together with what we're sharing this morning? Wash your feet. And you know, the only way we can do is with the washing of the Word. Every morning I get into the Word, I run across something that I think, oh, I'm going to be better. I'm going to try harder. I don't care where it is in the Word. It challenges you to be a little better, a little more patient, a little more bold for Him, a little more bold for Him. And Jesus said, anyone who is bathed need not to wash except his feet, but is clean all over. Of course, we know he's talking about a different kind of clean. And you, my disciples, are clean because I've washed your feet. Well, but not all of you. For he knew who was going to betray him. That was the reason he said you're not all clean. So when he had finished washing their feet and put on his garments and sat down again, he said to them, do you understand what I have done to you? And, you know, it's kind of like the disciples are probably sitting there like, well, duh. You washed our feet. Do you understand what I have done to you? You call me the teacher and master and Lord, and you are right in doing so, for that's what I am. If I then, your Lord and teacher or master, have washed your feet, you ought. It is your duty. You are under obligation. Reading from the Amplified, don't you like it? You owe it to wash one another's feet. And you know what? It's wonderful to have foot washings. It's okay. It's wonderful because just as long as we know that it is symbolic. Because you can, you know, a sinner can sit down and get their feet washed by you and it won't change them at all. And it doesn't make them wonderful or anything like that. That wasn't what the Lord was driving at. What he meant was, you owe it. It's an obligation. This is what I want you to do. Wash one another's feet. I want whenever somebody comes up to you and says, oh, don't you think the service went a little long today? You know, and do you think he was really well prepared? And you say, well, you know what? I didn't hardly notice it because, you know, I know that the pastor has really been busy this week. He's had to do a lot of business for the church. And I think he did incredible well for the time that he had. You know, he's just a person like us. And I think it was really good. Yes, it was a little long, but you know what? It was good all the way through. Didn't you think so? And the person ends up saying, now that you mention it. It was pretty good. You know what you just did? You washed their feet. Did you get it? You're changing their confession. You ought to do it. It's an obligation. You owe it. I've washed your feet many a time, he's saying. Whenever you're talking about this and you're talking about who's going to be the greatest in the kingdom, I just kind of diverted it a little bit. I've been busy washing your feet this whole time. Because, see, there's no other way. Honey, let me tell you what. If he was talking about natural feet, believe me, there is no way that you can wash the feet and be clean all over. Just try it for a month. There's no way you can. But Jesus said, I've washed your feet, you're clean all over. Because let me tell you, the way God counts cleanness, it's what's in your heart. It's what your heart is speaking. And if you are not washing one another's feet, if you are agreeing whenever somebody comes up and saying, you know, it's just so hard. And, you know, I just don't feel good at it. You know, I just, things aren't going good. And I just don't think it ever will. And I don't think this person will ever change. You know, we should be careful that we don't say, well, you know, God will give you strength. Let's just pray. No, we're to wash and say, you know what? With God, all things are possible. Don't talk like that. We're going to pray. Pray. We're going to agree. Praise the Lord. And you wash their feet. And God expects it of us. It is our obligation. You ought to. You owe it. That's what that word means. That's how powerful that word. He says, for I've given you this example so that you should do in your turn what I have done to you. And see, he made them clean. I assure you most solemnly, I tell you, a servant's not greater than his master. And no one who is sent is superior to the one who sent him. And if you know these things, blessed and happy and to be envied are you if you practice them, if you act accordingly and really do them. And then he says, I'm not speaking of, and I do not mean all of you. He had to keep making a distinction, see. The time is not far off that this man is not letting go of the greed that's in his heart. And that was what it was, pure greed. Pure greed. And maybe a little popularity, too, but then that's kind of a form of greed, isn't it? He could get in good with the chief priests. Not long off, and he wouldn't let go, even whenever he was being made a distinctive, and he knew it. He still couldn't say, wait a minute, what is happening here? Whenever Jesus gave him the sup, why didn't he stop him? But you know what? Once we allow wrong thinking to settle in our hearts, where it becomes a part of us, it also blinds us. It makes us deaf to certain things. We need to get out of it. God expects us to have our chins up, have our whole armor on. You know, don't wait till the time of trouble to put your armor on. You know how you do? You put on the helmet of salvation when you get saved. The breastplate of righteousness you take care of every day by cleansing your heart, by reading the word, and you stay upright and in right standing with God, and you're known as the righteous. Hallelujah. Praise God. You may not be perfect, but you're striving toward it. And you're letting the Word change you a little more every day into His very own image. Hallelujah. From one degree of glory to another degree of glory in ever-increasing splendor, the Bible says. We're supposed to be changing all the time. If we're on this plane this month, this year, we should be up on this plane, ready for it. And just because you bumped your nose on the stair step up, and you do it many a time, you think, Lord, what happened to me? I'm seeing stars and stripes. It's okay, because you're going to overcome that, and you're going to be on a higher plane. Hallelujah. You're on another degree of glory in ever-increasing splendor, being changed into His very own image. That's what we want. When people see us, they don't even see us. They don't see our actions. They see the actions of the Lord. They see the reactions of the Lord. You want to know how some people are? Just bump them, and what's in them spills out. And whenever you see something spill out that doesn't please you and didn't sound like the Lord, that's the time to go home, get down on your knees, and just cry before the Lord and say, I don't ever want that to happen again. When I'm bumped, I want only the grace of the Lord to come out. Only the grace to come out. Might need more water. In verse 18, I am not speaking of, and I do not mean all of you, but I know whom I have chosen. But it is that the scripture may be fulfilled. He who eats his bread with me has raised up his heel against me. What did he raise up? He raised up his mouth, his tongue. He told him, I will tell you where he is. I know I'm in on where he will be at different times, and I will alert you. And it tells us, he who eats with me, he who takes his bread with me, has raised his heel or his voice against me. Thank you. Thank you very much. And I think it would be good at this point to go to Psalms 15, verses 1 to 3, in conjunction with this scripture. Psalms 15, first verse. There's a question being asked in the first verse. Lord, who shall dwell temporarily in your tabernacle? Who shall dwell permanently in your holy hill? He who walks and lives uprightly and blamelessly, who works rightness and justice, and speaks and thinks the truth in his heart. He who does not slander with his tongue, or he who does not backbite, might say that in some of your Bibles, nor does evil to his neighbor, nor takes up a reproach against his neighbor. And so it tells us here, and this is a very interesting thing that my husband ran across one day, who will not go up into your holy hill? Well, one of them will be the backbiter. And so he looked up the term backbiter, and he found out that it means he who walks on my back with his tongue. They don't go up to the holy hill. No. He who walks on my back, we better be careful that we don't tread on people's backs. Well, if they deserve it, that doesn't matter at all. Jesus didn't walk on people's backs. He forgave them. He gave them plenty of opportunity to repent and to recover. He wants recovery from those who have fallen, from those who are in need. He wants recovery, not backbiting, not walking on one another's backs with the tongue. And so we find out that so many things come up that have to do with our, it really has to do with our heart, what's in our heart, and with our speaking, and not so much in the physical. Psalms 41:9 tells us, and of course it's talking about the Lord. This is a forecast. Even my own familiar friend, in whom I trusted and relied on and was confident, who ate of my bread, has lifted up his heel against me. Has lifted up his heel. This is talking about the Messiah and how the Messiah was going to go. It's a very powerful verse in the Old Testament. All right, let's turn to Mark 7:15. Mark 7. Let's start with 14. And he called the people to him again and said to them, listen to me, all of you, and understand what I say. There is not even one thing outside a man which, by going into him, can pollute and defile him. But the things which come out of a man are what defile him and make him unhallowed and unclean. Our words can make us unhallowed, unfit. Unfit for what? Unfit for the kingdom. And unclean. We have to guard our hearts, that our hearts are filled only with good. When you bump us, the only thing that comes out of our hearts is forgiveness and love and understanding. And if anything else comes out, it defiles. It makes unfit. It makes unclean, unhallowed. And then Jesus says, if any man has ear to hear, let him be listening and perceive and comprehend by listening or by hearing. And so continually, almost everything that we have to do with begins in the heart, and then it manifests itself. I think that at this conference here, and I'm always feeling like, let's leave this conference changed forever. David Ingalls, our dear friend, has a song, "You Won't Leave Here Like You Came," in Jesus' name. We know that. Bound, oppressed, tormented, sick or lame. Because the Holy Ghost of Acts is still the same. Isn't that good? And you won't leave here like you came, in Jesus' name. And you know, whenever I see ladies come like you, and men who have come, and you've made different kinds, perhaps, of sacrifices to come, and you have spent money to come, and I think it's a wonderful thing if you can be well-fed, things that you hadn't heard before. Isn't it wonderful? You hear one speaker, and you never thought of so many things. You hear another speaker. It's wonderful because God wants us to have a nice, well-rounded meal. Praise God. And then never go back the same as you came. Don't go back and be the same person. None of us should. We should go back and try to keep at least a few of these things in our hearts and minds so that they will guide us. Because God sends those to you, even if it includes me, who He wants to share what they're going to share with you so that you can change. It helps you to change. It helps lift you up on another degree of changing. All right, a good illustration is a person that's found in 1 Kings. It's found in 1 Kings around the 11th chapter. 1 Kings 11. I brought some of this out the last time I was here, I believe, because it just bears bringing out. And it's about Jeroboam. Solomon is about to die. He hasn't died, but his son Rehoboam is taking over. Solomon likes Jeroboam because he finds him to be a mighty man, verse 28, of courage. And Solomon, seeing the young man was industrious, put him in charge over all the forced labor of the house of Joseph. It tells us in verse 29. This goes to show how that we can receive the word of the Lord, and then we can let fear, you know, fear is really an enemy to recognize. Pride is the worst to recognize. That's the fact. But fear is hard to recognize. Because, you know, it makes sense to us if we're afraid of something. If something has happened in our life, something has come up that causes fear, it makes sense. But see, that's the natural. That's in the soul. That's those emotions. And we have to try as much as lieth within us to live in the spirit realm. Even those who worship Him must worship Him in spirit and in truth, as our sister said. Everything stems from our spirit. And we have to make sure that our spirit overlords the soul. If the soul gets strong and the emotions get strong and they're not brought down, back down under the word, it just gets so puffed up and big that it overlords the spirit. And then we don't talk to God as much. We don't hear from God as much because our soul is up there pounding and we're having our way and we're in control and we're not taking care of a lot of emotions and a lot of flaws and faults. And so the soul is having a heyday over our spirit and crowding it out. But we bring our spirit back up. Hallelujah. And never mind. And if you find yourself chafing because you could defend yourself, but it would cause worse chaos than ever before, and you just sit there and you take it because it is the thing to do, whenever you catch yourself like that, you know what you're supposed to say to yourself? Ooh, my flesh hurts. Well, good enough. Good enough. Do you see what I'm saying? And you know what? The flesh doesn't like it whenever you say good enough. It just curls up and dies. I've done it. Good enough. My flesh. I'm putting my flesh down. I can tell it. Hallelujah. I'm glad I can do that. Sometimes I miss. But you know, when you get a shot, praise God for that. Get a good, clear shot. And so we guard our emotions and we keep them under control. And we keep our heart with all diligence, for out of it flows the springs of life. Life-giving doctrine. And so we find out that this same Jeroboam went out of Jerusalem, and as he was going out, the prophet Ahijah, Shilonite, met him by the way, and Ahijah had clad himself in a new garment, and whenever he sees Jeroboam, he tears his garment into 10 pieces, and into 12 pieces, and he gives 10 of them to Jeroboam, Here's Jeroboam. I don't know if he really knows Ahijah or not. Maybe he knows him a little bit, and maybe he's heard of him. But at any rate, here comes this prophet. And he has taken his garment and torn it into 12 pieces. And Ahijah said to Jeroboam, "You take 10 pieces. For thus saith the Lord, the God of Israel, behold, I will tear the kingdom from the hand of Rehoboam and give you 10 of the tribes." You know, your little son of a servant of Solomon, which is what he was. Solomon had a servant, and Jeroboam was the son of this servant. And now he's telling this nobody that was a good, industrious person, though, that he's going to be king over 10 of the 12 tribes. I mean, you know, he goes from this to this, all in one fell swoop. You know, God likes to do that. God likes to do that. And he wants to do it for everybody. He doesn't like some of us better than the other. I'm sure glad for that. I would probably always be the other. Really. But no, he loves us all the same. And he loves to lift us up whenever he can trust us and elevate us and give us the good life. We don't want to quit before we get into that scripture. And so he tells Jeroboam that you are going to have 10 of the tribes, but I'm going to save these others for my servant David's sake and for the sake of Jerusalem, a city I've chosen. But you will have...
And he will have one tribe for my servant David's sake and for Jerusalem's sake, the city which I've chosen. Verse 33, because they have forsaken me. They worshipped all these gods, Ashtaroth, goddess of the Sidonians, and Chemosh, god of the Moabites. Look where the children of the Lord have degenerated to. They're worshipping all of these gods. It's Milcom and the god of the Ammonites and so many of these gods. They've not walked in my ways. They've not done right what is in my sight. They've not been keeping my statutes and my ordinances. What are the statutes and ordinances? They're the word of God. They've not been keeping my word. We have to keep the word of God, and whenever we read in there that we are to forgive, whenever we read in the love chapter that love hardly takes notice to a wrong done it, then we have to say, oh, okay, then I'm not supposed to take a big notice of this wrong. Oh, that really does hurt the flesh. It really does. You see the battle I'm talking about? You've got to fight the battle, and then you've got to win. The Spirit's got to win. That's where we are today. We are not where we were a couple of years ago at all. We're not. And what I'm telling you is life-giving doctrine. Help you through.
Help me through.
And verse 34, however, I will not take the whole kingdom out. He keeps making that sure that I'm not taking it all away, but I will make him ruler all the days of his life. He's talking about Rehoboam for my servant's sake, whom I chose. But I will take the kingdom out of his son's hand and give it to you, 10 tribes. Now that's Rehoboam. And verse 36, yet to his son I will give one tribe, that David my servant may my promises may be kept with him. Verse 37, and I will take you. Now God is speaking to Jeroboam, this nobody. And I will take you, and you shall reign according to all that is your soul desires. Woo-hoo. You will reign according to all your soul desires, and you shall be king over Israel. And if you will hearken to all I command you, stay in my word, that's what he's saying, walk in my ways, keep my statutes, my commandments, just keep my word. You know what I'll do for you? Like, if you will do like David my servant did, I will be with you and build you a sure house as I built for David, and I will give Israel to you. I'm going to make your house as sure as the house of David. You know, we're still talking about the house of David. Hallelujah. And we would be talking about the house of Jeroboam. There would be another house. But we're not talking about it at all. Did you notice? But he was going to make it as sure. These are promises from God. Here, I'm just handing you the kingship on a silver platter. All right? Apparently Solomon heard about it. You know, there's always got to be somebody that cannot keep a secret. And if, God forbid, any of us here, or someone who cannot keep a secret, and we know we're gonna mess up someone's pie or cake, we need to think about it. Because some people have asked my husband, you know, you just don't really get after people whenever you give them a word from the Lord. You know, it's always uplifting. You know, and my husband says, well, I'm not going to do the enemy's work. He's saying enough bad about everybody. You know, God wants us to lift up one another. God wants us to make, even if we don't think in our pathetic little minds sometimes, even if we don't think they deserve it or are worthy of it, that's none of our business. Who are we to judge? Those who judge will be judged with a harsh judgment. We're not called to be judges. Let God do it. Let's bless the body. Let's lift them up and leave the rest to God. If he wants to do something bad, he'll have to take the consequences. Hallelujah. So Solomon hears about it, and he seeks to kill Jeroboam. And Jeroboam has to flee out for a while, but eventually Solomon dies. And Rehoboam makes a terrible, terrible mistake. Instead of watching who he went to for counselors, or whose counsel he took, he went to the older men first, Rehoboam did, and said, you know, what shall I do? The king doesn't want to pay taxes anymore, and they want their burden lifted a little bit. The people do. It's been hard under King Solomon, and now they want me as his son to be a little easier on them. And he went to the elderly men. He went to the counselors who had gained some knowledge through experience. You know, experience, isn't it a wonderful teacher? You gain a lot of knowledge. That's why older people are so smart. It's not that their brains are bigger. It's that they've been there and done that. And they have learned, we don't do that no more, you know. If I could live my life over. So that's what makes them so smart. And they said, well, then tell them, okay, speak to them kindly and say, all right, yes, I'll fix it. It'll be a little less than it was. We'll fix it up for you. The counselor said, the people will love you if you'll do that. That will just gain you their hearts. And then what does he do? He goes to some young friends of his who build him up, you know, yes men and all that, build him up. And they say, well, you've got to keep control of this people. You know, you better just really give them a good scare so that they'll shut up and just be happy with what they got. And why don't you just tell them that your little finger is going to be thicker than your father's loins? You know, don't press me. And he took their advice, you know, because it appealed to what? The flesh. Yes. You know, here his soulish nature was rising up over the word of God in him. And you know what? It was fatal to him. Because the people, whenever they were given the bad news, and Jeroboam had come back because Solomon had died, and Jeroboam was in the midst, and those people got together, those 10 tribes, and they said, you know what, Jeroboam? We admire you. You're an industrious man. You're a good man, and we want you to be our king. Isn't that amazing? The word of the Lord came to pass. I'll tell you what, the Bible tells us, believe as prophets, thus shall you prosper. Yeah, instead of saying, oh, well, I got a word, I wonder what I'll get next tomorrow. Oh, I'm going to another church the day after tomorrow, and I wonder what word I'll get. You're not holding anything precious and dear to you. And so it means, that, you know, it's like the seed that's put out onto the highway. It can't grow. Nothing can come of it. You have to say it's valuable and precious. The word that I got, I'm going to live and I'm going to do a warfare by that word because I believe it. I believe it. I believe that person loves the Lord. You know, they were asked here by Brother Glenn, whom I have a lot of confidence in. And so I have good ground to just hang on and believe the word of the Lord. And it matches up with the word of God. It doesn't go against the word of God. It matches up. And we need to do that. And so we find out that, sure enough, Solomon has become king. And now he's reigning over these 10 tribes. Everything God told him is coming to pass. He's reigning according to his desire. And you know what? His heart has not been kept exactly right. He must not have been in the word of God. He must not have been looking at the statutes and the ordinances and how to keep the word of God, how to please God. Because we find out that now there's nothing in his heart to teach him. And he's let fear come in his heart. And he begins to think, you know, if the people go up now, up north, to worship, it's a time of worship. You know, they're going to see Rehoboam over there sitting on that special chair. I won't be sitting there on that special chair. And the people's hearts will probably go back to Rehoboam. God had just told him, You're going to have a household all the days of your life. And you're going to reign over these with all everything that's in your desire and in your heart. And somehow or other, the word of God has been lost. And now fear has entered his heart. Oh, it's time for worship. And when the people go up like they usually do, they'll start liking Rehoboam. You see how the enemy talks? That's the enemy. He's come in with his fear, and he bought into it. It was his downfall. And so we find out that in verse 26 of 1 Kings 12, Jeroboam said in his heart. He didn't tell anybody. He's talking in his heart. His heart's not, it's going to fail him because he hasn't been watching over his heart diligently. And now it's not going to teach his mouth what to say. It's not going to give him a clue to the impending disaster. And so he says in his heart, I'll make a golden calf for Dan and a golden calf for Beersheba. And I believe it's Beersheba. I'm going to make these two golden calves, one at Bethel and one at Dan. And I'm going to put these two calves, and then I'm going to say to the people, people, these be the ones that brought you out. These represent the God that brought you out. And he got the people's eyes on those golden calves. They started worshiping the golden calves. And the Word of God tells us that God had to do something because the people now have these golden calves. Jeroboam has not kept faith with the Lord. He's now made up this spice altar for, and he's even worshiping by it. And so if we pick up at chapter 13, behold, there came a man of God out of Judah by the word of the Lord to Bethel. Jeroboam stood by the altar of incense. And the man cried against the altar. He was a young prophet. And he cried against the altar by the word of the Lord, O altar, altar, thus saith the Lord. Behold, a son shall be born to the house of David, Josiah by name. Isn't that interesting? This boy is not born. He's not in the womb yet. But there shall be a man born in the house, and his name shall be Josiah. Isn't that wonderful? In the house of David, Josiah by name, and on you. He's talking to the altar. You know, isn't that interesting? You can talk to the earth. The Word of God says that, you know what they do? They spoke to the earth and said, oh, earth, 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 hear the Word of the Lord. I tell you, Chuck has picked up many a earth and seen a tremendous change just by talking to the earth and telling them, men shall build on you. Hallelujah. And men shall finish building. Whenever PTL had to stop their big pyramid building, anybody here remember way back whenever they built the big pyramid office buildings? You know, it was a beautiful building there. And they had to stop completely, no funds to finish it at the time. We kind of looked in through the windows, and their papers were blowing through it, and the wind was blowing through it. It was a sad case. And a couple who lived there on the property got us, and they said, come on out. We want you to speak to the land. And so Chuck, we got out and found some land that he could pick up and gather in his hand, and he spoke that earth, 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 hear the word of the Lord. This building shall be finished on you. And they finished it beautifully. It was finished. Hallelujah. Let me tell you, and the altar the same way. We need to say some things like that. If we have any things in our homes, oh, hi-fi, 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 stereo, stereo. Good stuff is going to be played on you. Praise God. You know, let's get out our weapons. The weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but they're mighty through God to the pulling down of these strongholds the enemy sets up. They're powerful. We need to start speaking like that. You see, our heart will teach us. Our heart will teach us. We'll know. We'll suddenly see something, and all of a sudden our heart will say, don't stand for this anymore. And you just begin to proclaim it before the Lord. Praise God. I tell you, a person who pleases the Lord, God listens to their voice. He listens to your prayers when you please the Lord. And so he said that men's bones will be burned on you. The priests of the high places will be burned, men's bones. And he gave a sign that day saying, this is the sign that will be spoken and that the Lord has spoken. Behold, the altar shall be split. And the ashes will be poured out. And when King Jeroboam heard the words of men cried against the altar, Jeroboam reached out his hand and said, stop that man. Lay hold of that man. Boy, he was king. And he wasn't putting up with any of that foolishness. And his hand which he put forth against him dried up, so that he could not draw it to him again. Hallelujah. Let me tell you, whenever somebody has put their hand out and said, thus and thus and thus and so, and they put their hand out against you, watch out. God can dry it up. You know what I'm talking about? God knows how to dry up sources. He knows how to fix things for you. If you're going to fight for yourself, he'll stand aside and watch you. But if you want to let God fight your battles, then believe in him. Hallelujah. And God, and complain to the Lord. You can complain to God. Isn't that wonderful? You can talk about people to God. I love that. You can't talk about people to anybody else. But you can go to God and tell him. Hallelujah. Praise God. And you can also ask for vengeance from your adversary, which Jesus told us. That's how it works in heaven. You're supposed to be asking for vengeance from the adversary who drives things and people and laws and everything else. We have that right, and Jesus told us to do it.
The altar also was split according to the sign that this young prophet gave. And the king said to the man of God, entreat now the favor of the Lord. What's he going to do? He's going to destroy the man 1 minute, and the next minute, he's probably on his knees saying, ask the Lord to please heal my arm. Please, I beg of you. And what does the young prophet do? Does the young prophet say, hey, you asked for it. You know, you should have known what you were doing. You were trying to hurt me. You'd have probably killed me. You were going to have your soldiers. Look what you were going to do to me. Just think of me. And yet, you know, all of you are probably reading what he did. But instead, the young man prayed for him, and his hand was healed. That's about as close to a Christian as you can think of in this modern day. He did it. You know, because he was hearing from God, he was a child of God that God brought down to use. And the king was so thrilled. Oh, he said, Jehovah, we'll just do wonders for you. We're gonna just bless you, and we're going to do it. And the young man said, no, I can't take anything. I've been told to go on back home, not to eat or drink. I've been told to go on. And, you know, I think I'm going to kind of stop right there because it enters into another story. And it's an incredible story as it goes on down. But for the sake of time, I'm going to stop that story right there. And I'm going to say that God told him everything that he would do for him and how he would keep him in everything if he'd just be in his word. And he just couldn't seem to stay in the word of God. And if you go over into the 14th chapter, I'll just read this. Maybe tomorrow I'll give the rest of this story, which is a very incredible story. But if you go over into chapter 14 and verse 10, there's so much you can read. You ought to read these two chapters when you get home or when you get a chance. Verse 10 says, therefore, behold, I will bring evil upon the house of Jeroboam and will cut off from him every male, both bond and free in Israel, and will utterly sweep away the house of Jeroboam as a man sweeps away dung until it is gone. The Lord did away with his house. You know, the Lord says, if you will stay in my word, you will always have a household just like as sure and as sure as the household of David. But he didn't do it. And we need, if we want the promises of the Lord to work in our life, then we need to keep according to what the word of God tells us. All right, finishing up, Ephesians 2:10. Because, well, I don't want to jump into it too quick. I just want to finish with these. I want to have some time to talk with the Lord. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 10. I love the way it reads in the Amplified. Let's read 9. Oh, that's the way I do. I think, ooh, let's go to 9. Oh, wait a minute. Let's go all the way to 6. You know, and finally I end up at the first of the chapter. Sometimes I end at the first of the book. I can't help myself. But verse 9 says, not because of works, not the fulfillment of the law's demands, lest any man should boast. It is not the result of what any one person can possibly do. So no one can pride himself in it or take glory to himself. It's referring to the free grace, God's unmerited favor, that we're saved and that we're kept through the Lord. And then he goes on to say in verse 10, for we are God's own handiwork, his workmanship. Each one of us is curiously and intricately embroidered. Each one. We look like we do. We have the personalities we do, mostly. And everything from the color of our eyes to our hair is because of God. He forms each one of us. We're his own handiwork, his workmanship, recreated in Christ Jesus and born anew, that we may do those good works. How many of you are willing to do good works? Well, we were born to do it and created to do those good works which God predestined, planned beforehand. You know what that tells us? That God had a purpose for your life. He had a path all laid out for you and a plan and a purpose. And we know that God always plans success. He always planned no failure, no nothing, always success and good things, that we may do those good works which God predestined and planned beforehand for us, taking paths which he prepared ahead of time that we should walk in them, living the good life. How many of you could stand to live the good life? There is a good life, folks. Many have found it.
And some are still trying to find it one way or another. But if we get up on the path, taking paths that He planned, not paths that we find for ourselves or that make sense to us, and many of us will slip off of the path or have not gotten on the path that God laid out. But if we get on, and if you've slipped off, anyone has slipped off, let me tell you, you can get up on it again. You can get up on it and live the good life, which He planned before time for us to live. Living the good life which He prearranged and made ready for us to live. I love that. I could read and have read that over and over. Psalms 139, our last, hopefully our last scripture. Psalms 139 bears this out. And I just love it. I remember the day I stumbled onto it. Don't you love to stumble onto these wonderful Easter eggs and treasures and all these wonderful things that we just stumble onto, and God is up there smiling, saying, yes, yes, this is your time. And stumble onto that. And He tells us in Psalms 139, if we start with the first verse, O Lord, You have searched me thoroughly and have known me. You know my down sitting and my uprising. You understand my thoughts afar off. You sift and search out my path. The path You want me on, it's absolutely so finely tuned to bless, to be a benefit and a blessing and a guide to me. You sift it and You search it out, each one, for each one of us. Isn't that incredible? Doesn't it make you want to find that path, get up on it, and not ever leave it again? Because you see what happened. Jeroboam, whenever he was told by the prophet Ahijah, God says this, He's going to give you this, all of this kingdom. And you can rule it after your desire and after what your heart cries out for. You can rule it after that. Just be in my word. See, he laid out a path for Jeroboam. Jeroboam, all he had to do was just do it. Read the word and stay on that path. And he was secure. He got down off of that. And he found his own path. It's always a lower level and it doesn't end good. And it's full of many more bumps than the path that God has. Yes, there are bumps in the path. You know, that's what strengthens us. That's what keeps our eyes on Him. And He's never promised that it wouldn't have the bumps in the road. But they're fewer, and they are not where the pits are. You know, you get off that road, then there's traps and there's pits. There's chasms you can fall into. Some people have fallen into terrible chasms, and they can hardly get out. But Jeroboam left it. But God wants us to stay on it. It says, You sift and search out my path, even my lying down, and You're acquainted with all my ways. Go down to 15. My frame was not hidden from You when I was being formed in secret and intricately and curiously wrought in the depths of the earth, the region of darkness and mystery. Your eyes, verse 16, Your eyes saw my unformed substance. And in Your book, all the days of my life were written. Now, does the Bible say that or what? It says it. And in Your book, You wrote all the days of my life before ever they took shape, when as yet there was none of them. God wanted you here, folks. Each one of you. He wanted you here. He had a path for you, a work for you. He wanted you as His beloved child, this special child. I asked the other night, how many of you have more than one child? And don't you love them all the same? They're all different personalities. I got two little granddaughters, and I'm telling you what, one is so different from the other. But I love them both the same. You know, I love them from what they are and how they are. And God is the same way. It says, how precious and weighty also are Your thoughts to me, O God. How vast is the sum of them. If I could count them, they are more in number than the sand. When I awoke, could I count to the end, I would still be with You. Isn't that wonderful? Your thoughts are so weighty, and there's so many of them of me. What a revelation He had. What a revelation. He's written a path, planned out a path. And what is the path for? That we're to walk in that path that He laid out, doing what? Living the good life. Let's say that. Living the good life. Hallelujah. This is why, you see, if we don't watch over our hearts with all diligence, out of it really is life-giving doctrine. It will give us It will give us newness of life. It will give us a good life because it will continually teach us what to think and what to say. I think we ought to just talk to the Lord for a little bit. I always like to, you know, the Bible says, be doers of the word and not hearers only. It's not good to hear something good and then walk away before it has settled into your heart. Let's let it settle in for a minute. If you want to find a place to pray, then there's open seats right here. If you want to just kneel where you are, you can just bow your head. But let's just say, Lord, make me a doer of the word that we've heard today. Lord, make me a doer of that word. Lord, let me know that you've made a path for me. Whenever you saw my unformed substance, Lord, you sifted through my path, and you wrote out just the right path for me, that I should have answers to prayer, that I should walk with you, that my life should be good. Lord, that I overcome everything that comes against me. Just begin to tell him. And if something's come against you, just begin to say, Lord, this thing that's in my life right now that's threatening, Lord, I just praise you right now that you've sifted through my path, and Lord, that I will make it through this too. And I know that some of you are lonely. Lord, shows me that. Let me tell you right now, say, Lord, I want to follow your way. I want to be on your path. And Lord, I want to live the good life in that path. And Lord, I thank you that it's for a mate. Lord, you know that it's not good that I be alone. You yourself said it's not good for man to be alone. And so, Lord, I choose your path. I choose your way. I choose to keep my heart clean. If you need to clean your heart up a little bit, do that. Bow your knee. Bend your knee. Bend your heart. Bend your will and your way to the will of him who loves you most. Hallelujah. If you need to ask forgiveness about something, do that now. Don't take any of that back with you. Father, I pray right now that you will cleanse hearts. Lord, even as we've sung, Father, O Holy Ghost, revival comes from thee. Send a revival. Start the work in me. Hallelujah. Lord, start the work today in us, Lord. Whatever you see in us now, Lord. Lord, as you look over this group of wonderful women, Father, and you love them so much, Lord, look in their hearts, Father, and see the cry of their hearts, Lord, and see their needs. I ask you to see their needs today. And I pray that you will heal their needs, heal the afflictions, Father. Father, in Jesus' mighty name, anything that's not normal to the bodies now, in Jesus' name, Father, I pray, Lord, that you will just put your hand down and touch it. In fact, while our heads are bowed and we're praying, I don't want to disturb you, some of you who are praying, but you who say, I believe there's something in my body that's not natural to the body, and I want the Lord to touch me, raise your hands. Keep your hands raised, because it's important that the Lord see your hand as we pray. Father, you see each one of these hands that was raised. And Lord, right now I pray that you will heal. We curse by the power of the name of Jesus everything that's in these bodies, Lord, that is not natural to the bodies. Anything that has tried to lay hold of these bodies. Father, from arthritis to cancer, whatever it may be, Father. Tumors, whatever, Father, that's not natural. Lord, we just declare that it shall not live, that it lose its life, that it lose its source of feeding in Jesus' mighty name. We say, lose your source of feeding in the name of Jesus, whose blood was shed at Calvary. And we speak through the authority outflowing from the resurrection and through the authority of the blood. And we declare that these things that are not natural to the body lose their source of feeding, lose their life, and flee out of the body. Drop dead in Jesus' mighty name, that the bodies may survive, Lord God, and serve you, Lord, with a whole body and wholeness of strength and wholeness of power. In Jesus' mighty name, we thank you for it, Lord. We thank you, Lord. We thank you, Father. It's as easy for you to say the sins be forgiven thee as rise up and walk, Father. We thank you right now, Lord God, for the ease with which, Lord, you reach down, Lord, and you cause the life to cease from these things that have attached to your precious children, Lord. Thank you now. Thank you now. I want us to begin to thank the Lord. Thank you, Father. Thank you, Lord, for delivering these, Lord, who have had to raise their hand, Father. Thank you. We give you glory. We give you praise. Let's praise him. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. These things have been cursed
Hallelujah. We thank you, Lord, that you back our words up, Lord. We thank you, Lord, that you hear us whenever we call upon you. Lord, you've given us the power and authority, Lord, to cast these things out. And in Jesus' name, we take that, Lord, and we thank you for it, Father. We thank you for the healing power. We thank you now, Father God. We thank you for the testimonies, Lord, that will come forth. Lord, we thank you that their faith will not fail, Lord, that they will believe, Father God, and prosper in the mighty name of Jesus. We thank you, Lord, now. We give you the glory. We give you the glory. We give you the glory. Blessed be your wonderful name. There is none like you. None can help like you can help. None can heal like you can heal, Father. We thank you that you gave us the name of Jesus. To make declarations, Father, you gave us that name that's above every name, Lord. And we declare the healings through this mighty name and through the power of the blood. Thank you, Father. Thank you for it, Lord. Glory to God. Glory to God. Let's praise him. Hallelujah. Let a shout of praise go forth. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Hallelujah. Do you feel faith rise? Faith, you can feel it when it rises. Praise God. Hallelujah. And don't let the enemy come now and bring your heart down from where God has brought it today. Thank you, Jesus. He's a mighty God. We praise him for that. Hallelujah. Lord, we thank him. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Thank you. Is our pianist still here? I think we ought to sing, Lord, thank you for saving my soul, for making me whole. Good. I think we ought to just conclude this by thanking him. I'll tell you what. That was a mighty shout that went forth. You know what it reminded me of? Whenever the men of Judah, they found themselves facing a formidable enemy. And it says that they're trembling to face this enemy. And then they discovered that the enemy is around behind too. And, you know, they've been crying and talking to the Lord. And then whenever they looked around and they saw that they were surrounded by the enemy, what did the men of Judah do? It says there was nothing left to do but to shout. And it says the men of Judah gave a shout and God smote the enemy. Hallelujah. Thank God. Thank God. And it says Judah chased them. Hallelujah. It doesn't matter if there seems to be more against us. Nobody is more than God. Hallelujah. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Let's lift our hands and tell him thank you.
For saving my soul. Thank you, Lord.
For making me whole. Hallelujah.
For making me whole. Thank you, Lord, for giving to me thy great salvation.
Sing it again till your whole body and soul feel it. Hallelujah. And you believe it with all of your heart. He made us whole. We mean it, Lord. What a mighty God we serve. Praise God. Brother, I'm going to turn this back over to whoever I turn it over to. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Praise God.
This is the end of this message. Our website is www.LakeHamiltonBibleCamp.com and LHBCOnline.com. There are hundreds of free audio files there. It's like going to Bible school at home. Thank you.